get this rolling here and put away. Guys, how'd the feet washing go this past week? Well, dishwashing maybe. Anyway, we talked about that last week, and let me pray and we'll roll into this week. Lord, thank you. What a beautiful morning you've given us, and good to be in your house with your people and your word, and knowing your spirit is doing a work in us, Lord. And Lord, continue there, please, Lord. We need change. We need to grow. We need you. And to grow in Christ's likeness, we absolutely need your help. And that's why we're praying. We're dependent on that. And so, Lord, we pray that in this next hour here and beyond, if we're going to second service, that you would do a work, Lord, and that we would grow in more Christ likeness. And, Lord, that would, I know, would please you. And, but, Lord, we also want to image you in our neighborhoods and our cul-de-sacs, our workplaces, our schools, everywhere we go, Lord. And let us be your ambassadors for the great name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, a couple things here. First of all, if you've got one of those and you want to fill in blanks, feel free to do that. Some people like to do that. And come on in, folks. How we doing? Make yourself at home. Yeah, there's one there. And this is our third week, and our first week, Pastor Josh gave us this definition of a God-ordained union of two. Fill in the blank here, guys. Two sinners. And whereas we last week talked about union and so forth, guys, we're going to talk about sinners this week. That would be the spouse that's sitting beside you. And you. And anyway, we're going to hit a lot of that. And so with that, last week, just in review, we talked about orientation, not necessarily roles, but I like that word orientation. Our lives as a wife is a submissive helper, and we found out how awesome of a helper and how needed of a helper that is for us husbands. Even back in the Old Testament, they used the word helper as a word for God. And then husbands, we're in our leadership, amongst other things, to be a loving leader and a servant leader. And so as we take that into today, we know we fail at that, and at times, and we'll talk about that. And I first of all want to hit this real quick, and I don't want us to lose sight of this. And you're familiar with Romans 8:28. We talked about that last week. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. And for those who are called according to his purpose. And that purpose would be verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And we talked a little bit that 120 times in the New Testament is what they've counted, where it talks about us conforming to the image of Christ in one way, shape, or another. That's a lot. That's a high priority. And I like to call it C to C for the athletes and coaches I work with. It's a quick hook in their mind that, how's your C to C going? And I was looking at an athlete's volleyball shoe here a while back, and it had C to C on it. That just a reminder. And for me, I probably could use it on my forehead. And Paul Tripp, in his Instruments book that many of you have probably read, if you haven't, I just highly suggest it. He said this: the central work of God's kingdom is change. This is the work of the kingdom of God, people in the hands of the Redeemer, daily functioning as his tools of lasting change. And I know we've heard this saying, well, God loves you where you're at. That's true. But How's the rest of it go? He loves you too much to keep you there. He is interested in, as a believer, this is his number one work, is our change. So keep that before you today. And you and I both know it's a progressive sanctification theologically. And I wish we would just grow in Christ likeness. But for me, you know, I mentioned last week, it's some of this and some of this. And as, who's the pastor up in Minnesota? Help me out, Josh.
Piper
would say, it's not perfection. But it ought to be a direction. We ought to be growing. And we're going to fail at times. And God is there to help us. So as we talk about this, keep in mind, in your marriage, it's not just two of you. There's a third one. And he is the mighty one. But just keep that before you. So as we look at sin to start with, and, you know, our culture doesn't like to look at sin very much. We didn't like to talk about it. It's more mistakes and so forth. James 4 really hits to relational sin. I don't know if anybody's got their Bible open, would like to read this, or if you want to read it off here, you can. But I've highlighted some things, and we don't have time to get into this very much detail. We want to hit a little bit, and I want to talk a little bit about the heart and the sinful heart that we need to work with and through and so forth. But anybody want to read James 4, 1 to 4? I'll let you read it out loud for us.
What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask because you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend to the world makes himself an enemy of God.
Yeah. Might I ask, there's a lot there, but what are some things you're seeing there? Anything stand out at you? Just that catches your eye? That hits you between the eyes, maybe.
I think that he shows why we argue, why we fight.
Yeah.
We have desires.
We have desires, and they war within us, don't they? And I think that's the biggest part of this section of Scripture, that we see desires down there a couple times, passions, and they are at war within us. I think the other part is maybe the within us thing. It's here. It's here before it ever goes anywhere else. The somewhere, and I don't know exactly where, but the author speaker and author had a water bottle similar to this, and started shaking it like this and asked a simple question: why did water come out of that bottle? And the simple answer is water was in the bottle. So it's right here. And we can look at some other scriptures. Some of you are familiar with Matthew, where he talks about what comes out of the mouth processes from the heart, and so many others, particularly when we get squeezed, we get heat. But let's look at this just a little bit. And the Bible talks about having a proud heart. We can have a proud heart. And a proud heart means we prioritize or can even make idols of the hearts, what some people would call it, of pleasure, praise of man, even our spouse. Well, they didn't get praised today. And power, peace, possession, these are not just, that's just kind of a overall, but not a exhaustive list. And some of these things are not bad. But when they overtake the heart, we've got some issues, don't we? And they're going to lead to some behavior that is unrighteous, unloving, sinful, speech, actions, even our thinking. And then from there, emotions that are just hard, are just hard. And when we get things wrong as far as our priorities, I wrote some things down here a while back, but you know, I can have an attitude where I'm right. I like to get my way. You know, a heart that, I don't know, perhaps you can identify what can sometimes raise up in your heart. I sometimes, particularly after a hard day, like a little peace. And then your kids come into the house, non-peaceful. And, you know, that can cause some speech perhaps. Or, you know, like and have a little pleasure at times. I deserve that, of course, don't I? And but you can kind of see how that works. I've been in situations where I've seen yelling and screaming. I worked with someone once that always wanted to have the last word. I can be there, and I may not even say it. If I don't say it, God doesn't know it, right? No, it doesn't work that way. But name calling, leaving, I can push some buttons. I've seen people say, well, they don't deserve my respect, that type of thing, and at least all kinds of stuff. And probably more than anything, these things happen when we're under heat, stress, when we're squeezed, as they say, when you find out what's inside a man, when we get squeezed. And it's a culture that can put some squeeze on, no doubt about it, no doubt about it. And but when we get things right, when our heart is humble and our aim is to please and glorify God, and God is God, we put him in his rightful place, these things in amongst heat become loving, righteous, and stable, our speech, actions, and thinking, and we will have some peace and joy and blessedness. However, if you're like me, and from what I understand we are, James would not have written James 4, 1 to 4 for me. But I can go back and forth here. And I apologize for that, but we need to talk about that a little bit. And there's a saying in biblical counseling based on James 4, 1 to 4, that I do what I do because I want what I want. Am I wanting to please and glorify God, or am I wanting Scott's kingdom? Scott's kingdom or God's kingdom? And that battle wages on. We need to talk about that battle a little bit. It's not easy. You and I both know it's not easy. But let's talk about this just a little bit. This is really a worship deal. Worship is first your identity before it is ever your activity. It's everything you think, desire, do, and say. Our worship is everything. It's 24/7. And we're going to go out here second service as we did first service and have some great worship in music, but our spiritual act of worship, Romans 12, 1 and 2 speaks to that, is a 24/7 thing. And with that, I would just say this, the war within you speaks to the nature of sin is war. It's war with God and war with yourself, and can become war with your spouse. And they can break into that. Lastly, if you're filling in blanks, well, not lastly, but your passions, you desire, it's a you thing. War breaks out in our hearts and then into the battlefield of our marriages. Someone said, our sin spills out to other people. And one of those other people is our spouses. And so sides are not husbands versus wife, but desires of the flesh against desires of the spirit. It's trench warfare for the supremacy of the heart. You know, Galatians 5 says, desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and desires of spirits against the flesh. They are opposed to each other, and you can read on and on in Galatians 5, as many of you have. But I like what Tripp says. Sin is fundamentally idolatrous. And what is an idol? And for me, as I best understood and learned, I would consider an idol if, when I don't get it, if I don't get some of the things, then I sin. If I don't get it, I sin. And just something that someone also said, if you think about it all the time, it might be an idol. But we've got these idols of the heart, and we're going to talk in just a second about one of those that raises up, and I think a lot of people, and we'll talk about that in just a second. But I don't know if that makes sense to you. Tripp also said it steals the worship of that rightly belongs to God and gives it to someone or something else. We've heard it talked about. We worship the creation rather than the Creator. In Romans, it speaks to that specifically. And he says, sin is much more than doing the wrong thing. It begins with loving, worshiping, and serving the wrong thing. And when I look back at my sin, I can trace it back. And I need to. I need to go back and evaluate, look at things. And I can come back to this a lot of times. And yeah, that's where I was. And that's where I don't want to be the next time, particularly when the heat comes on. Because my desire is to please and glorify God. And so I don't know if that makes sense, but I hope it helps you out in just kind of understanding that process. I'm not sure if I understood it until a few years ago, and grateful someone had spoke to me about that and got taught some of that. And for me, it makes a lot of sense. But the good news, in my old Sunday school teacher, by the name of Rob Houchin, who some of you remember, would say, but Scott, know this, the war has been won. It was won at the cross. Yet the battle still wages on. There's still a battle. And a lot of times in the morning I wake up, Lord, help me battle well today. And I've got a friend that says, Scott, we fight from victory, not for victory. We fight from position of victory. And not for it. I gotta go earn it. No, we don't do that. We fight from a position that we are saved people, and our desire, because we've got the Holy Spirit and we've got the Bible and we've got people in our life that help us with this, particularly our spouses, that we can please and glorify Him. But we're going to have some bumps in there. We are, and God knows that. And that's why He went to the cross for it. But James 4, 6 to 10 then, just right after what we talked about, speaks to some of His work. And if someone read James 4, 6 to 10, you can read it off here, read it off. I'd just like to hear it out loud. Someone take that if you would.
Gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you.
Yeah. Anything specifically you're seeing there? That hit you?
I'd be very foolish not to be humble.
As they said, if you're not humble, He will humble you because He loves you. Yeah. And He will discipline us as well. And it's good. That's good. And you're exactly right. You're exactly right. We've been talking about that word humble in here a little bit. No one's singing it today again, Josh, so. First word I like there is but. I love the buts of the Bible. You know, He talks about my heart in James 4, 1 through 4 we just read. But He gives more, and then that word. If you have not fallen in love with that G word, do it today, guys. Not just the day you got saved, not the day He opened your heart, eyes of your heart, but every day He gives more grace to my sin, to my sin. We sung about it today. We sung about it. And But God opposes the proud, that proud heart, and he gives grace to the humble. We see humble several times in there. Then it says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, draw near to God. And as I understand it, I've seen this, that people back in James's time would have known that meant get into his word, and what word they had back then, but get into the word, and that's where I go as well. Be wretched and mourn and weep talks about having a repentful and mournful heart for our sin. And it talks about repent. And that's going to take some humility. So on that second page you have, if you want to fill in some words, we can do this. We can put grace here. We could put submit. We could put get into the word. So I want to talk a bit more about in just a second. And then repent. And if you want to write something over all that, be humble is an overarching theme. I want to show you this. If I can pull it up here. And what you listen to this. This guy is the Louisville baseball coach. My second son sent this to me early in the summer. They had just gotten to the College World Series. And he's doing an interview with national press. And he says this about what we've been talking about. And I've shown this to some coaches. And my second son evidently thought I needed to hear it too. I don't know, which I did. Thank God for sons and wives. I love this. Here we go. Some of you know Tara Lee Cobble? She's going to get quoted here. I think the number one podcast in the country, I believe, is what I heard here a while back with Tara Lee. But good morning, Bible. How's it go? Bible fans, here we go.
You know, Tara Lee Cobble, I know I said it, I don't know if she's the one who originated the poem, but it's two hearts beat within my chest. The one is foul, the one is blessed. The one I love, the one I hate, the one I feed will dominate. And so I just had to make a decision, like, what was I feeding my heart? And for me, it was, I had to get into the Word. And starting January 1, I'm 159 days into reading the Bible with my brother, with my wife, with the gun club, which is that type of gun, my New York buddies, with my pals from the Citadel, and 159 days. And in one sense, you say, well, just because you read the Bible doesn't mean you go to Omaha. But for me, it does. For me, it's what's in my heart. It's how I can love on others and how I can treat others and how I can coach others. And I had to be prepared, even if we lost today, to kind of just share my journey as people seem to be interested in, or I don't mind talking about it. And so, you know, memorizing Psalm 23 and things of that nature that you're always praying and you're constantly just, you're just wanting to share your faith and what you're learning through walking with Jesus. And you just hope that you can encourage others. You know, if I could encourage anybody, I'm wearing a shirt, Love the Ville. I'm a member at Northeast Christian Church here in town, and wouldn't you know, the head pastor is a former college baseball player, so we obviously hit it off, Tyler McKenzie. But, you know, I would just want to encourage people, join a church, get in a group study, whether that's couples or men, if you're men, or women, if you're women, and get in the Word. And I would just say get in the Word. But getting in the Word is very intimidating, and it's not easy doing it by yourself. So fortunately, I'm doing it, like I said, with a group. I'm using the app. I'm no Bible scholar. Don't act like I'm one. But man, I'll tell you, these last 159 days hasn't been perfect. But man, I would please encourage others, you know, to get in the Word.
I think his point was get in the Word. And of all these, I would say for me, and you can talk to others, I got to be in there. My heart's not, I got to be there daily. And I know some of you moms got little ones running around, and you know, dads, you're busy. And but find some time, carve out some time, and find some time. I can recall my wife when we had little ones, came home from a mom's conference, and they said, well, I know you moms, you young moms are busy, and some of you have heard me certainly say this before, but the question we got asked was, do you go to the bathroom every day? You got time to get in the Word every day? Do you take a shower every day? Well, maybe not every day if you're a young mom in particular, but you can pray every day then if you're in the shower. But we need to carve out that time. It is so, so valuable. So, but I want to spend a little bit of time here, and then we're going to talk about confession and forgiveness and that type of stuff. We really want to get into that today. I'm talking about a sin that is probably can be the idol of my heart that really... And it's called, as you see here, self-righteousness. And some of our authors spent a lot of time on that. And it's a challenging sin for a lot of us. It's really a major symptom of a proud heart. Quite frankly, it's an idol, the idol self. And particularly, I think for me is this self wants to be right. Anybody else identify with that at times? I mean, early this morning, it was 4 o'clock, and Teresa couldn't sleep. I couldn't sleep. And my first response was, she's keeping me awake. And might have been her first response, well, he's keeping me awake. And hopefully we've grown enough that I didn't say that, but I'm sorry I kept you awake. If I have, I'm going to go out and finish the night in the easy chair and let you sleep. And but man, we can go there so quick, can't we? I just like to be right. So let's talk about that a little bit, because it can lead to some tough stuff. And, Luke 18, which we've seen before, the Pharisee, I'm glad I'm not like that person. Yeah. And anyway, and we're going to talk about some of this here a little bit more, but we better talk about this first. And many of you are familiar with what I call plankitis. I didn't make that word up. Someone did. But, you know, this guy is not going to be able to take a speck out when he's got the plank in his eye. And you and I both know it. We need to do some self-evaluation. And I think it was... Rob Houchin a lot of times would leave men's Sunday school class years ago with Romans 12:3, right after Romans 12:1-2. And if you're familiar with Romans 12:3, it says something about don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. And I love being sent out like that. Anyway, I know some of you guys were never in his office, so you probably never heard that, Brett, but... I don't know. We won't get into that. Brian probably was, but anyway, probably pulling Tessa out of his office. Anyway, but we can be judgmental, and some of you are familiar with Romans 14:7, particularly 17 is a one verse, but that whole section talks about judging someone's preferences and convictions, and we can go there. And as I've heard the saying, I may have just mentioned here a little while ago, I remember in a counseling session and the husband said, I just don't know why she can't think like me. And I can be there. I can be there. And but that's self-righteousness. And sin of self-righteousness in your heart is a far greater urgency than whatever problem you're seeing in your spouse. And I just need to keep that before me. As I start pointing the finger, and of course, three more point back to me, maybe the thumb does too. I don't know how that saying goes, but just keeping that before us. And I think it was one of the authors said, you simply can't continually rehearse in your heart all someone's perceived wrongs against you and grow an affection to them. And some of you are familiar with Romans or 1 Corinthians 13, we're the love chapter, and but one of those characteristics of love talks about not rejoicing at wrongdoing, and not keeping records of it, wrongdoing. Talk more about that in just a second too, and I mean you can put the X where you want to put it. If I only get my spouse fixed, I can be there. Put a partial X. Hopefully that X is starting to shrink as I grow in Christ's likeness. My greatest marital problem is me. I still got some issues. And that's that humility. Just appreciate that in covering all of this. So anyway, with that, let's turn the page. And just want to talk then, what do we do with sin? And first of all, what do I do with my sin? And what do you do with your sin? And when we sin, probably the first thing we should do is what, folks? Confess. Yeah. And repent. Yeah. So if that's what you've got there, we've talked about that before. No change takes place in marriage that does not begin with confession. Confession is the doorway to growth and change. And I don't know about you folks, but you know, I've been there. I'm riding down the road. Teresa's right here, and I'll change when she changes. Or I felt like I got, you know, I took something the wrong way, and you know, I'll apologize for my attitude when I get an apology. I could hold grudges, man, and I'm getting a whole lot better at it, praise God. But man, I could hold grudges. We'll talk more about that in a second, but. Confession is where it starts, and that means the finger looking at me. So I would suggest that you do confess, but don't confess with a but after it. I'm sorry, but that's not very helpful. That's not pointing a finger at yourself only. And someone said, you know, maybe it takes two to tangle. You take responsibility for, even if it's just 10% of this issue, take responsibility for your 10%. And talk about the other 90, and yeah, they may have to give it to God. We'll talk more about that in just a second. Habits of confession. Examine carefully. And I need to think about this. And you guys are probably all good at saying, I'm sorry, right? Now, if your spouse is there, you don't have to tell them you're sorry for anything, but you might want to practice it sometime, maybe in the mirror. It's hard. It is hard. And we still got a little bit of that pride going down. And we need to examine ourselves. How about the humility of approachability? And am I approachable from someone else? Hopefully you've got some good friends that'll speak into your life and talk to you about sin. And no excuses. As this old coach used to say, excuses are like armpits, right? Everybody's got at least two of them and they stink. And sure, you guys have heard that one before. You should have heard that one before, Brett. I know it. But quick to admit wrongs, keeping short accounts. And then there's that word repentance, and which is the turning away and going the other way. And so what do I do with my spouse's sin? Maybe even more challenging. Let's talk about that just a little bit, because in fact, let's spend the rest of our time together talking about that. What do I do with my spouse's sin? And you've got a word in your next blank which talks about forbearance. We want to talk about that for just a second. Basically, anybody know what that C, well, I've got it up here. I don't have it up here yet. It says a C word. see over your spouse's sin, wiping the slate clean, means to cover it. And Proverbs 19:11 says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is glory to overlook an offense. We've got to put some conditions on that a little bit. But man, we can get picky, can't we? I mean, you robbed me of probably a good hour's sleep last night, honey. That's pretty serious stuff. You know that, don't you? I'm being facetious here, aren't I? But man, when they get picky, then I get pickier, right? And it raises and raises and so forth. And we just have to, you know, it can be, I've been told I can harp. I don't know. Praise God, Teresa, she's told me that. You don't have to tell me that much anymore, but I can recall those days. You're harping again. And praise God that she would let me do that. But there's times, particularly the sin is small and it's not necessarily hurting anything. It's not a recurring issue. It might be some things you might think about where we talk about forbearance. But there's a fine line between that and this. And you're just going to have to pray about that and figure out what that is. And because there's sin that is too big or too dangerous, really, to be overlooked. And then we've got to talk about confrontation. Does anybody like confrontation? Let me know if you do. I never like confrontation. I don't like receiving it. I don't like giving it. But God calls us to. And as we do, I'm reminded, I'll bring this at you here for just a second. You've also got this on the back of your sheet, Which Dog Will You Feed by Ron Brown. It was in a FCA magazine probably two decades ago. And it's similar to the Two Hearts from Terry Lee Cobble. Which one am I going to feed? This is talking about flesh dog and spirit dog. You do well to enjoy reading that one. And Ron Brown is great with metaphors, and he would say this. You know, I know some of you guys play football, and Tom and I were talking about watching football. But imagine this situation. There's a collision on the field, and the ball pops out, and a player picks it up and starts running to the wrong end zone. He got discombobulated. The loving thing to do would be to, what? If I'm his teammate, and I love him, and I love this team, plus I want to win, would be to tackle him, right. And he may not like that for a season. Probably shorter than a football season, but what's my own guy doing tackling me until he figures out what's going on? But biblical confrontation, as you all know, is, we've got pictures of it. Probably the most famous one is Nathan and Daniel in 2 Samuel. But God pursues sinners. Praise God, he pursues us. He didn't leave us where we're at. And he uses sinners to pursue sinners. My question, would he send your spouse to you? Would he send your spouse to you? And we've talked about his sovereignty, and he brought Eve to Adam, and he brought Teresa to me. Well, maybe it's more me, Teresa, but we got together. No doubt about that, and mistake in that at all. But, man, I'll tell you, folks, I would probably not be saved for Teresa. That's a long story. And it's a great story of God's grace, common grace and saving grace and so forth. But I don't know if I would be. And I know God's in charge of this and so forth, but let alone growing. And so this humility of approachability, there's that word humility again, of being approachable by our spouses, I think is a big word. I need a helper. I need a helper. And hopefully us guys, us husbands, can help our wives too in leading, as we lead and serve and so forth. But isn't that great? Isn't that cool? That's how God works. And I just I want to challenge us in that to consider that humility of approachability. One of the authors talks about the surgery of confrontation. He's got a whole chapter in here. By the way, these books are fantastic. And let me try selling one again. I think you can probably pick them up here if you want to. When Sinners Say I Do, What Did You Expect? And The Strength of Your Marriage. All great books. And but anyway, when we go at confrontation, what is your motive? And I can be of that motive. I have been that I want to be right, which means I'm going to show you how wrong you are on this issue. And I've got to come, and I love the verse. You'll hear me talk about it. If you've been around me, speaking truth in love. Am I doing this because I love my wife, or am I doing it because I love myself? I don't want to be right. And do I love her, and do I love the Lord? And I want to be gentle with this. And even, as it says, casually, not wielding the scalpel, casually, carelessly, without consent. Would I even ask her? Or do I just come right at it? You need to know this. And there might be some time for that. I don't know. But I want to be gentle. Bible talks about being gentle. And but just consider that. Okay? And then let's talk about, what do I do with my spouse's sin? These three words are very closely related. We could spend an hour talking about mercy, another hour on grace, but basically the title of this class is something about, or the title of this particular class is Getting What We Don't Deserve, or it talks about deserving. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. We sang about mercy today. I can't remember the verse. I think it was in Great Is Thy Faithfulness. And I got to tell you, I cracked a tear singing it. And His mercies are new every morning. Getting what we don't deserve, it's more of a gift type thing. And forgiveness is undeserved release from a debt. And Ephesians 1:7 is just one point where they're combined all over the Bible, just doing some research on that. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. You say, well, Scott, why you bring that up right now? I was saved 30 years ago. But that same grace is going to be the key to you being able to forgive your spouse. And so that's why we bring it in. And I got thinking here the other day, I asked somebody, when you got saved, when you came to Christ, was it because of the grace and love and forgiveness of God? Is that what drew your attention? Or was it the truth of the Bible? Could be the truth of the Bible. Well, this makes sense. You know, we got all these prophecies, they came true. But I think for most people, it's the love and forgiveness and grace of God. What if Scott was that kind of person? What if he was that kind of person? I was in a counseling session just watching one time, and the counselor said, so-and-so, when you go home at night, you want your wife to think Jesus is walking through the door. Now, I know that's impossible. We know that's impossible. But as we grow in more Christ-likeness, do they see Jesus in me? You know, I would often ask coaches, when you coach, are you, you know, several hundred people in a gym, are you hoping they see you on the bench, or that they see Jesus in you on the bench? And I think just understanding the fact that we are forgiven is the key to us forgiving. A couple points about that. Without understanding the depth of our sin, the riches of God's forgiveness toward us, we will never be able to forgive others. We just have to go back there. We just have got to go back there. Forgiveness, a vertical commitment that is followed by a horizontal transaction. Forgiven sinners forgive. I don't know if we'll get a chance. I can remember years ago first hearing about Hosea. If you're having a hard time forgiving, go back to Hosea. And I've got hooked online. We were talking about, and I don't know if we'll get a chance to look at it maybe some other time, but there's someone wrote a prayer from the point of Hosea. I saw a guy at an FCA family conference memorize completely Hosea, and he played Hosea. It was unbelievable. And anyway, it just speaks to that vertical commitment of obedience. I can remember Mike Singletary, heard him speak one time, and he says this, guys, this is how it went. I didn't hear God's voice audibly. I don't think you can. But I sensed God wanting me to reconcile with my father who left us when I was a little kid. I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to do it. And I felt God, sensed God tell me, Mike, do you love me? And Mike, he's having like a conversation with God in front of 1,000 people and says, yeah, I love you, God. Then you'll do this. That's obedience, isn't it? And we are called to obey. We are called to obey. And even the hard stuff. And forgiveness can be hard. Ken Sandy calls it costly. I saw that in several readings. I like that word. He says you absorb certain effect of another person's sin and you release that person from the liability to punishment. And speaking in Matthew 18, just a reference there. But our lives are going to splash on our spouses and vice versa. And we're going to take some hits, and it's going to be hard. And it hurts. It hurts. Because sin is, most of the time, is against us. And we like to push back and so forth. But a few more specifics about that. Why do we struggle with releasing from a debt? I thought this was important stuff for me. I don't know if you find it helpful. Debt is power. I can use Teresa's failures against her, or vice versa. Debt is identity of superiority. I feel more mature than my spouse. Because I am, of course, right? And I'm being facetious again. Debt is entitlement. She owes me. He owes me. Debt is weaponry. The author called it a loaded gun. And I can use it when I'm angry. Metaphor, of course. And then debt puts us in God's position where I'm on the throne, not God. And we've already talked about some of that, throne of our heart in particular. I was challenged with some of that. I don't know if that helps you. It requires, this is the heart, we've talked again about humility, because our self-righteous pride, it can be hard to forgive. It's hard for us to forgive. Do I have compassion for my spouse? Their sin saddens us. Romans 12:15, many of you are familiar with. Do I mourn when she mourns? And am I holding this against her? And she's sad about her sin, or I'm sad about my sin. Trust, not so much an act of faith in your spouse, it is an act of faith in God. You're talking about that approachability thing. I can recall there, and Rob Houch and I are still pretty close, and I remember Rob coming up to me, and he said, gave the name of a student that came to him as a senior, first day of school, and said this, Mr. Houchin, if I mess up this year, and particularly if I don't know I've messed up, would you come and let me know about it? This is a senior in high school, and some of you know this person. I never knew him to mess up, quite honestly. But that's approachability. That's approachability and trusting God in the whole deal. Self-control, saying no to bitterness, a desire to lash out. We've got that self-control. I know some of you have heard this before, but you've probably been there before, that I'm having a discussion, my heart's not very good, and maybe I'm even using words that I raised my voice and so forth, and all of a sudden the phone rings. Hello. We just practice self-control. And you've told me here that I just can't control myself. Well, you just did. We can. With the power of God, it's fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And then maybe the biggest here, if you want to put an asterisk beside this, we've kind of hit this already. We forget there's not a day in our own lives we don't need to be forgiven. Forgetfulness, As one author said, we have that spiritual amnesia. He says, unforgiveness, maybe in anything else, is probably more rooted in forgetfulness than anything else. We forget how good a God we have that saved us. Some of you have maybe read Ken Sandy's book. It's probably out here, I think, isn't it, Josh? On what's the title of that one?
Peacemaker.
It's a great book. Chris Braun's got a great book on unpacking forgiveness. Chris was the FCA chaplain for a number of years for Illinois, and we'd meet with him every Wednesday. But check this. I like this. I will not dwell on the incident. And this is true forgiveness. And if you're wondering if you have forgiven, and it may take some time. I will not bring up the incident to use it against you. Talked about that already. And you're going to write that down towards the bottom. I missed that slide, guys. I'm sorry. I will not talk to others about this incident. Others being people that don't need to know. And I will not let this incident stand between us. I like the fact that he calls it a decision. It's not a feeling. Our feelings don't lead us. We've got minds and God's word. You know, even as we talk about renewing the mind with God's word, as in Romans 12, 1 and 2 speaks to. But those are not easy. Those are not easy. Couple last points here. And then the reality is you will keep encountering your spouse's sin for the rest of your life together. Probably didn't need to hear that today, did you? Well, we get to heaven, no more sin. I've often said, I remember being at Metamora a few years ago talking to kids, you know, it's cool being at Metamora High School. And probably was back when you were there for those years, Tom, but it's not as good as heaven. And can you imagine a place without sin to start with? A place with Jesus there for start with. But anyway, the reality is we're still working on it here, and we're working on sinning less. But we're still going to have some sin. And I should probably remind Teresa of that. I'm sorry, but you're probably going to have to deal with this a little bit longer. And but what was Jesus' response when Peter asked, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And the answer Jesus gave him was, do you remember that answer? Yeah. Seventy times seven. Yeah. That's, might as well make it an infinity. Well, we shouldn't say infinity. Eternity is a long time, but at least while we're on this planet. And so, not only that, Tripp says this, healthy marriages are healthy because the people in those marriages find joy in canceling debts. I cannot think of a more essential ingredient in marriage than forgiveness. That's interesting. Means you still got to come back to class tomorrow or next week. So, but this may be the most important. We'll probably hit on this again, I would guess, won't we? Yeah. I like, and we'll get into Hebrews 12 maybe one of these days out there, concerning our faith race, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. It was his joy to forgive you. And it's our joy to forgive our spouses. Yeah. Yeah. Anyway, thoughts, questions, comments? Let me finish with this story. I meant to start with it. I I got married at 20 and was all too sure of myself. I was convinced of my character and maturity, and I thought marriage would be easy for me. It wasn't. It didn't take long for me for true selfishness and impatience of my heart to be revealed, but I worked to deny what God was clearly revealing. I fought to convince myself that I was not the problem. I got good in persuading myself and worked hard at persuading Luella, my wife, that I was right and she was wrong. But God in His gorgeous grace was unrelenting in His pursuit of me, and Luella was committed to being honest with me. I was heading for disaster, and I didn't even know it. Now, don't understand, I wasn't a constant monster, and I really did want my marriage to Luella to work. Problem was that there were things inside me that made the kind of marriage this book is about utterly impossible. I analyzed, rationalized, criticized, generally pointed the finger, but there was no escaping. I was the problem. I had been surrounded by grace, grace that would not rest until I had been delivered from the one thing I could not escape by myself, and that's me. I went down kicking and screaming, but God was gracious and Luella was patient until I began to face the one thing I had fought so hard to admit I desperately needed to change. And there we go back to where we started. Yeah. And that person was? Who wrote that book? Now he's given us all kinds of help, isn't he? Yeah. He was a 20-year-old like I was. I don't know, somewhere, not that far back, but anyway. Well, let me pray for you and get you on out here. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. We can't thank you enough, Lord, for your saving grace, grace that invades our life every day. It trains us, it saves us from disaster. And Lord, thank you for our spouses. Lord, folks of grace that, like us, are sinners and growing in their faith just like we are, and helping each of us helping each other. And that in itself is a grace of yours, that you would grace us with our spouses to help us in this thing called conforming to Christ. Lord, it is our heart's desire to follow you, to glorify you, to magnify you, but we need help, so Lord, help us by your Spirit, by your Word, by our spouses, by others, Lord, as you do, we'll continue to live this life of confession, repentance, and forgiveness before you, and for your glory, in the name of Jesus, amen. All right, thanks, folks. Again, if you want to get last week's notes, they're over here too.